Morning, everybody. Morning. Our second reading is in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. Yeah, I got it right on there. Chapter 21. In my Bible, that's page 989. Verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he set his servants to the tenants to collect fruit, his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you that you speak into your world, into our lives. And Father, as we come to this parable of Jesus this morning, give us ears to hear things which aren't always comfortable, but realities that you know we need to get our heads and our minds and our hearts around. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just in case you haven't heard, Matt Hancock, our health secretary, has resigned. That happened yesterday. And it was all desperately wrong, wasn't it? But even more so, it was desperately sad for his family as it played out in the media. And questions are being asked. You know, I mean, they're being asked of Boris and they're being asked of Matt. Why did he do it? And all these types of things. And it's the why did he do it? It's a difficult question to answer, perhaps even for himself, never mind for us. But in asking that question, it's also a revealing question as well, isn't it? Why? Well, as we come to Matthew 21 this morning and back to it from previous weeks, we've seen over the previous few weeks that the Jewish leadership, Jesus has been making redundant. He's saying, listen, guys, you're out of a job. The temple is finished. Your authority is over. And they're under God's judgments. But we're left thinking, why? And that's a question that God asks this morning in this parable, but also answers for us as well. Why has God given up on this Jewish leadership? And it's a revealing question and answer for them back then, but it's also really helpful for us today, 2,000 years later. We're not the Jewish leadership. But it goes to the very heart of life today as well. So let's get into this parable, my first point this morning. And that is, first of all, the goodness of God. Let me read, please, from verse 33 again. Please join with me. Not out loud, but cast your eyes over it. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. Now, we heard that reading earlier, didn't we, from Isaiah. And the vineyard is a picture of God's people. And the vineyard owner is God himself. And this is a top-notch vineyard we're talking about here. I mean, the vines were planted before the tenants even turned up, pre-planted. And a wall, a well-repaired wall to keep thieves out and animals, humans and animals alike. He also had the wine press there, ready to turn those grapes to what? Glorious wine. A watchtower for security, again, from thieves from the outside, but also in the hot summer heat, fires could easily start, apparently, in vineyards like that. So again, it was to be able to keep an eye out so they could go and put those fires out, if need be. This was a top-notch vineyard, and a tenant would have been like, bring it on. I've got a great deal here. Now, as some of you in our church family know, from personal experience, good landlords can be hard to find. Well, this vineyard owner is a good landlord. He did way more than you'd expect a landlord to do. And that is what our God is like. He's generous. And then he goes the extra mile. And this is what he's like to God's people, then and to us today. Generous. But not just generous, but extraordinarily patient as well. And we'll come to the wretched tenants in a moment. But don't we just see how patient the landlord is with these tenants? He sends some servants to collect the rent, which would have been part of the crop. One servant is beaten, another is killed, another is stoned. One of the live ones left home, tells the owner what's happened. And what does the owner do? Bites his tongue. Sends some more servants. It happens again. God bites his tongue again. In fact, the Old Testament is littered with examples of God's prophets being sent by God, and they're just run out of town and threatened and put under death sentences. And then what does God do finally? He says, I'll send my son. So precious to him. God wants to give these tenants one last chance. We just see how patient God is with this people. Way, way more patient than they deserved. And to be honest, he's way, way more patient to us than we deserve. Our God is that good. So that's the goodness of God. But then we see the wretchedness of the tenants. Let's pick up the parable at verse 34. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. It's interesting here. I think Jesus tells this part of the story with the minimum of fuss. It's very matter of fact. You know, when servants go, the tenants go a bit crazy. More servants go, the tenants go mad again. As a hearer, this is horrifying. I mean, it's completely over the top to do this to these. Why kill these servants? Then please look with me at verse 37. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And we get to the why. They wanted the son's inheritance. And what would have that inheritance included? It would have included the vineyard. But remember, who does the vineyard belong to? It belongs 100% and completely to God the Father. So let's get this clear in our minds. The Jewish leaders actually wanted to throw God out of God's vineyard, to throw God out from God's people, to throw God out of their lives. But at the same time, they wanted the fruit of the vineyard. They wanted all the good stuff that the landlord had given. How wretched this is. Imagine some parents going out for an evening and leaving their teenage children at home. I mean, the teenage children at home, you get home a few hours later, perhaps you're a little bit apprehensive. to what the children might have got up to. You know, I mean, too many sweets, they might be on a sugar high or something like that. But they get home to find that the locks have been changed. They call the kids' mobiles. They've been disconnected. They call the house phone. That's been disconnected as well. And they look through the window. And the kids are there watching TV, completely ignoring them. And they look around. They look staring through the window. And they notice their wedding picture is no longer on the mantelpiece. In fact, any of the pictures with them in have been taken away and have been disappeared. And then the letter is pushed through the letterbox the wrong way around into the outside world. And it reads this: "Dear Mum and Dad, this house and everything it contains now belongs to your children, and you are not welcome here anymore. Please don't contact us because we're not going to change our mind, and it won't happen. We no longer want to know you. We no longer want you to be part of our lives. Yours sincerely, Freddie, Tom, and Matilda. P.S. Keep on paying the bills every month, please, and send a test ward around once a week. You know what we like." Now, thankfully, this scenario is make-believe. That's right, isn't it? Yeah. But at one level, it isn't. Because this is what the leaders of God's people did to God 2,000 years ago. They wanted God's world, God's gifts, God's privileges, but not God himself. This is wretched. It's evil. And don't forget just how good God had been to them. And yet this, you know, I mean, this wasn't a dodgy parent. This was a great parent. And they still said, push off. And the Jewish leaders, you know, I mean, they'd have been listening to Jesus. And they might not have agreed with Jesus' analysis. But who do you think was right? Well, my money's on Jesus. But then for today, because this attitude is rife today as well, isn't it, in our world? People want God's gifts, but not God himself. You know what I mean? Various religions, they want God's good gifts. And they even sort of do God, but on their own terms, not the one true God. It can be true of churches, religious social clubs, who do God, but not the God of the Bible. It's why GAFCON is needed. But then we've got to take a deep breath. What about us? Remember, these religious leaders Jesus was talking to didn't even realize they had a problem. They didn't even realize they were rejecting God. They were so religious, but they had a blind spot in this area. Now, I don't think we've got this blind spot here at Cornerstone. I honestly don't. But we've got to cry out, God, protect us from such spiritual blindness, don't we? God, protect Andy, our bishop, and all the other churches in Amy and GAFCON, and all faithful churches around the world. And if we ever think that we could never go down this dreadful path of pushing God out of the church, if we think we would never do that, it's completely impossible for us, I wonder whether we've even started along it, whether we've got a blind spot already. But then we come to the chilling and much needed part of the story, and that is the justice of God. Because Jesus asks a question in verse 40. Please look with me at verse 40. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And we get the answer in the next verse. But notice who answers the question. It's the crowd. The answer is this obvious. Verse 41. "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard out to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Now, some translations are more stark there, actually. They don't just talk about a wretched end, but a miserable death. See, God's given these religious people chance after chance after chance. He's given the nation hundreds of years of warnings galore. Just read the Old Testament. It's just scattered with it. Warnings from God, come back to me. But those warnings won't last forever. Justice did come. Justice will come. And remember, this is the justice from a loving and good God. We've seen that already, haven't we? An all-knowing and perfect God whose justice will always be perfect. And who gave this answer? Remember, it is the crowd. It is that obvious. As the Jewish leaders are made redundant and much worse, and God's vineyard is handed over to other tenants, to the followers of Jesus, to those people who, yes, love the good gifts of God, love God's world, but most of all, love who? God himself and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect justice of God. Now, once again, let's pause here. Jesus proclaims God's perfect justice in this parable and elsewhere. And don't we so easily, though, find this a bit embarrassing? We know it's true. We know hell is real, and sadly, people will end up there, and that we need Jesus to save us from it. But sometimes, don't we treat the reality of God's justice as a bit of a dirty secret, hidden away unless we have to speak of it? Now, let's be clear. We don't want to do the opposite. You know what I mean? We don't dance around joyfully going, "Woo, woo, woo, justice is coming. People are going to hell." That would be awful. That would be horrific. Jesus never did that. But Jesus is open about the reality of God's justice. And he knows that God's justice is a good thing, a fair thing. And we should too. But so much so that Jesus carries on and actually pushes this home with a final warning. Please look with me at verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruits. And anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." This is a quote from Psalm 118, that first part. And here's the thing. God the Father knew this was always going to happen. It's no surprise that these Jewish leaders turned their back on him. It was no surprise to Jesus. And once again, God takes us to an everyday image, to this cornerstone. Now, it's not entirely clear to us now, it's been clear to Jesus here as then, which stone Jesus meant actually in a building, because there was two candidates. There was the first stone when they were built in ancient buildings back then. It would be the big foundation stone in one corner, and the whole house would be built up from that foundation stone. So that could be the cornerstone, or it could be in the top of an arch and the keystone in the top of the arch. Now, we don't know exactly which one Jesus was referring to. It doesn't matter, because either way, there were essential stones for the building. And that stone, as we can see in the God's building of God's people, is Jesus. He's the key to God's kingdom, the key to our church here. We, you know what I mean, we're called Cornerstone. We want to be a church which has fruitful lives for Jesus, giving him the praise and glory that he deserves, making Jesus known, never about us, but always about Jesus and the salvation and life that he has won for us. But these verses, again, are primarily a warning, aren't they? To the Jewish leadership first. But just in case you didn't see it, what about the big verse 44? It's also to anyone. How somebody or anybody responds to Jesus is the difference between judgment or fruitfulness. Do we embrace him or do we push him away? Do we accept him, even the parts that we find hard, which could include God's justice that Jesus speaks about today? Or do we do Jesus, but we want to rub those bits out, which is no longer Jesus at all? Will we be a stone hugger? Or will we be tripped up by him? At one level, that's a question we ask ourselves every day, isn't it, as we get up. Am I going to follow and love Jesus today? But as we close, we come to what I think are some of the most disturbing verses in the Bible. Verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. These people got it. They knew Jesus was talking about them. Yeah, and you know, on one level, that shouldn't be surprising. It's not difficult to understand the parable, is it? But instead of pausing and searching their hearts before God, earnestly praying and repenting, what did they do? They wanted to arrest Jesus. Now, they held back because of the crowds, but they still wanted to go along with their plan to kill him. Their hearts were that twisted, that anti-God, that wretched, that they carried on looking for a way to kill Jesus. So, as we share Jesus with our family and friends, don't be surprised when that is the response you sometimes get. I mean, Jesus was the best evangelist ever. Full stop. And people still responded to him like that. Never mind us. So, as we started today's talk, we thought about the why. Well, these religious leaders and many people since have rejected Jesus because they wanted the good things that God gives, but not God himself, not the giver. And that's the very opposite of what should be true, isn't it? God's children, we don't come to God because he blesses us. We come to God because we love him, because we want to know him. And we hang on to Jesus with every fibre of our beings. And the blessings come afterwards. Well, let's pray. Father God, these are disturbing verses from your word this morning. But they are revealing verses. Thank you for showing us what happens inside human hearts as people reject you. Not just people then, but people today as well. Thank you for breaking through that type of rejection in our own hearts, for giving us eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to bow the knee to him. We thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy in our lives. And we ask, Father, that the people that we know, our friends and our family, the people here in grace, we ask, Lord, that you would turn their hearts around from being wretched and will want to cling to Jesus instead. And Father, as we do that here, thank you, Father, that there are churches all over England, whether in Amy or in other denominations, and the churches all over the world, whether in Gathgon or other denominations, who are wanting to hold out the words of Jesus. And we do thank you for the joy of being part of Gathgon, for the fellowship with other brothers and sisters who are holding out Jesus in this way. And Father, just thinking of what Andy was saying earlier, we do pray for Ben and Gloria. We pray for Ben as he gets back into his role serving as a bishop, helping to know what to do and what not to do, as probably he's got a desk full of so many urgent requests. And we do ask, Father, that you protect faithful people, Ben, and faithful people all over the world from having this blind spot that these Jewish leaders had themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.